I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. And I found in Him a resting place, and He has made me glad. Jesus Christ, He is our rest. He is the rest that we enter. And today, in today's sermon, we're going to talk about entering God's rest. When I read the text to us here in a moment, I'm going to read a lot of the Bible today. From, isn't that a great thing for the preacher to do? That's a good idea, preacher. Way to go. We're going to start in chapter 3 of Hebrews and read through most of chapter 4. And this exercise, I want you to count as I'm reading how many times the text mentions God's rest. Entering God's rest. This whole section is about entering into God's rest. And so let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. And as I read the Scripture again, pay close attention to the number of times that this text mentions God's rest. Starting in verse 7 of chapter 3 all the way through to verse 13 of chapter 4. You may have noticed in your liturgy that it says God's rest. I actually changed the name to entering Christ's rest. It's more specific. Listen carefully. This is God's Word. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Now onto chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken somewhere of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. If I've got it right, I think I see 16 separate spots in this text where the idea of God's rest is either directly referenced or indirectly referenced. So as I got into Hebrews chapter 4 and I was pondering where to go from here, it seemed really important for us to understand what is this rest that we are called to enter. You and me are called to enter a rest. There was a rest for the people of Israel, and there was a rest for the Hebrews, which is also our rest in this gospel age. Well, here's how it goes. In today's world, there's very little controversy regarding the spiritual and the eternal nature of God's rest. Last week, faith ever clings to Christ alone. There is the spiritual nature of the rest that we have been given, where we know in our souls by the witness of the Holy Spirit that we are forgiven of our sins and that we are at peace with God. And we hear the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest." And we know that none of our works can ever satisfy. We know that we can never do enough. We know that He spoke His life into us. His invincible rest came and was given to us. So we know that we are forgiven and we experience an internal peace. Who here has ever been flooded with that peace when the gospel of Jesus Christ comes upon them in those moments of fear and worry? And you know the peace of God where He says, "My child, I am Almighty God and I am your Father." Who has not experienced that internal rest? So there's very little controversy over that aspect of the rest that we enter when God comes to us and brings us into His kingdom. Because we're filled with this inexpressible peace and joy when the forgiveness of God comes to us. And then we experience communion with God. And He makes us His friends. And we indeed meditate upon His Word. And we find Him faithful to us over and over again. And really, this is the origin of all of our rest. This inner soul rest. Out of the heart comes the overflow, Jesus tells us. This inner soul rest of the believer who by faith in Christ has entered into God's favor. So as you hear me giving the full description of the rest, of God's rest, of Christ's rest today, don't forget that it starts. It starts with the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, in your soul, giving you new life and bringing you to the astonishing realization that a wicked sinner can be made a friend of God. Now, what about physical rest in a settled dwelling here on earth under God's hand? How often have you ever considered that in this text? A settled dwelling under God's hand. You know, the eternal aspect of our rest is also not controversial. We know that God is going to bring us safely home. And in the consummation at glory, we're going to be done with all of our difficulties. Inward, all of our flesh, and physical, all the sickness and death and wickedness that exists as a result of sin. We know this in eternity. So there's very little controversy in the Orthodox Christian world today about the nature of God's rest in terms of its inner spiritual reality and its eternal reality. Listen to what Calvin had to say about this, about the Israelites not entering God's rest. "It was the punishment of their madness that they were deprived of the rest promised them. Moreover, the Lord calls the land where they might have had their dwelling His rest." The land is called His rest. "For they had been sojourners in Egypt and wanderers in the wilderness, but the land of Canaan was to be, according to the promise, their perpetual inheritance. And it was in reference to this promise that God called it His rest. For nowhere can we have a settled dwelling except where we are fixed by His hand. And so here we see John Calvin teaching us that God's rest includes inheriting from Him a settled dwelling fixed by His omnipotent hand. Now, this is critical to understanding the entire book of Hebrews. If you miss this about what God's rest is, then you're missing a critical aspect of the book of Hebrews. You're missing the here and now aspect of the book of Hebrews if you don't understand what God's rest is. Listen to what John Owen says about God's rest in Hebrews. Expositors generally grant that it is the rest of glory which is here intended. This is the ultimate rest which is promised unto believers under the gospel. So they who are in glory are said to rest from their labors, Revelation 14:13, and to have rest, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. But this rest of believers in heaven, after they have passed through their course of trials and sufferings, faith and obedience in this world, this rest, they take it for granted that the author of Hebrews insists on throughout this chapter, and they make a supposition thereof the ground of their exposition of the several parts of this text, regulating their whole exposition thereby. And Owen says, but I must take the liberty to dissent from this supposition. The remainder of today's sermon will be Tennessean Matt Clark attempting to bring the words of the great John Owen into our hearing and understanding of why he believed what he believed about God's rest in this text. First of all, the rest that is mentioned here is peculiar to the gospel of Jesus Christ and its times. While the text tells us that the people under the economy of Moses failed to enter the rest that was before them, we are told by the author that, proving from Psalm 95, that there is another rest for the people of God under the gospel. So they did not enter their rest, which we know is the land of Canaan. And we are told, quoting from Psalm 95, that there is another rest, different from the land of Canaan. Now, this other rest cannot be knee-jerk limited to the eternal rest of glory, where spiritual and physical perfection abound in purity forever. That's what most expositors have done with this text. But I agree with Dr. Owen. And if you ever hear me say I disagree with Dr. Owen, that's okay. All right? We go to the Word of God first. Right? The Word of God first. But I believe that Dr. Owen gives a faithful exposition. See, this other rest cannot be limited to eternal glory because it's another glory, one different than the one they had. Did those in the Old Covenant not have eternal rest when they died? Did they not enter into that eternal rest when they passed on? Yes. The gospel was preached to them, we are told, as unto us, though it went to them in type and shadow. Romans 4, verse 3 says, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham entered into that eternal rest. Romans 4, 7 and 8, quoting from the psalmist, speaking of the old covenant people, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And we can multiply text after text, showing abundantly, superabundantly, the reality that old covenant saints entered in to the exact same eternal glory that you and I will enter into. So they went there. They made their way there. How? By God's grace. The same way that we do. They went to eternal glory. Just the same way as we do in the new covenant. So the rest mentioned here as another rest, it's a different rest. It cannot be just the eternal rest of glory, because both the Old Testament and the New Testament saints share in this same rest. So what is this new covenant rest that is a different kind of rest? We'll get to that. Secondly, Dr. Owen goes on. The author of Hebrews gives us an antithesis that is carried forth through the whole discourse of the treatise. And this antithesis is given in multiple parts, and often through analogy. So there's similarities and there's differences as we go through the antithesis. The principal antithesis is two peoples. The author of Hebrews is comparing the old covenant people in the wilderness with the Hebrews who are being tempted to return to Judaism. There's those in the wilderness, and there's those Hebrews to whom the gospel was now preached. These are the two groups that are being compared. So when he says, now enter God's rest, that's the rest, the other rest, the different rest that's offered to those Hebrews, those early first century Christians. Next, there's two mediators that are compared. Moses and Joshua on the one hand, and Jesus Christ on the other. In the new covenant, Jesus Christ is the one who will lead them into the land. Jesus Christ is the one who will make mediation for them. Thus, when we look to understand the rest that now remains for the Hebrews, for the people of God, for you and me, for those in the new covenant era, it must correspond and hold proportion to the people in the wilderness. There's a very direct, proportional, analogous comparison being made here by the author of Hebrews. There's two rests, Owen says, about Israel. Now that rest, as we have proved, whereinto they entered not, was the quiet, settled state of God's solemn worship in the land of Canaan. Or another way of saying it, a peaceable church state for the worship of God in the land and place chosen out for that purpose. So what was that rest they were going to enter? You can see it further by contrasting it with the agony and the misery and the constant enslavement they experienced at the hands of Pharaoh. And the lack of settled worship and the lack of protection that they experienced at the hand of Pharaoh. God took them from that. And he said, I'm taking you to a different land. And I'm going to settle you there. And you will worship me. And you will have a good land. And I will give you good leaders. And I will make this a settled place of gospel worship. Now, of course, I say gospel now because we know that the gospel was preached to them. But it was in types and shadows. That's what God promised to Israel. The rest that they did not enter, it's not simply that they died and perhaps went to hell. The rest that they did not enter was a settled dwelling land where God was worshipped and where the church and the state worked in accord for the land to be a land devoted unto God. That's what the rest was for Israel. Owen goes on to speak of the church. Now, it is not the rest of heaven that in this antithesis is opposed hereunto. So it's not heaven. That's not what's being opposed to the land of Canaan. But the rest that believers have in Christ with that church state and worship which by him, as the great prophet of the church, in answer unto Moses, was erected, and into the possession whereof he powerfully leads them, as did Joshua, the people of old, into the rest of Canaan. So the rest that is offered to the Christians in the first century, when they're tempted to go back to Judaism, when they're tempted to go back, the rest that is offered to them is a rest of a settled land, a land where Jesus Christ would be worshipped and where the church and the state would work in accord with one another to make this whole earth a Canaan land. That is the rest of God here and now. And you cannot understand the book of Hebrews fully and rightly if you don't get this. You see, the rest of the kingdom age under Christ must be seen as analogous to that rest that was proposed to the people of Israel in Canaan. It's got the same features. We can't spiritualize it away. The text leaves no room for that. They are analogously compared to one another. Thirdly, this rest for the Hebrews, let's pile another argument on top from Dr. Owen. This rest for the Hebrews is a current rest. It can't be the eternal rest because it's a current rest. Listen to the author of Hebrews. For which we have believed, do enter into rest. For we which have believed, do enter into rest. So the author of Hebrews in verse 3 makes it very clear that that rest has been entered. They're not dead yet. They're not in eternal glory. It's a different kind of rest. And of course, we know the Old Testament saints experienced internal peace with God at forgiveness. So it's not that rest either. It's another different kind of rest, analogous to the land of Canaan. Owen says, it is such a rest. It is that rest which true believers do enter into in this world. And this is the rest which we have by Christ in the grace and the worship of the gospel and no other. And thus the rest which was proposed of old for the people to enter into, which some obtained, and others came short of by unbelief, was a rest in this world, wherein the effects of their faith and the effects of their unbelief were visible. And therefore, so also must that be wherewith it is compared. I'll read that to you again. The rest which was proposed of old for the people to enter into, which some obtained and others came short by unbelief, was a rest in this world, wherein the effects of their faith and unbelief were visible. So the same is true. Therefore, so also must that be wherewith it is compared. So it is a this world rest, where faith shows itself in this world. It has an outward, tangible, mundane. Smell it, see it, touch it, hear it, feel it, outcome, this rest that He has given to us. In this world, y'all, we enter God's rest. We have this rest by Christ alone, via the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we experience it in the worship of God via the gospel of Jesus Christ. This rest is in the here and now. Dr. Owen goes on, fourthly, Christ and the gospel were promised of old as a means and a state of rest. And the author of Hebrews points to these promises of rest as fulfilled in Christ. And so there are multiple Old Testament prophetic predictions where the kingdom of Christ is called a place of peace or a place of rest. And it has a mundane, this worldly feel to it in the text. Listen to Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. So the rest that the author of Hebrews is displaying before the Christians in the first century is a rest that any Hebrew who read his Bible would have known was coming. And they wouldn't have over-spiritualized it away like we are. They wouldn't have been as likely to over-spiritualize it away as we are in today's world. Because they knew Canaan was a real place and a real promise. Psalm 72, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people and give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound. Till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. There is a rest that remains for the people of God. Will you see it for what it is? And will you diligently seek to enter that rest? Matthew 11 is Jesus Christ declaring that he is the fulfillment of these prophecies of kingdom rest. Listen to what Jesus says. And when you hear this again, yes, it's rest for your soul. He says it. But we know that the rest is a kingdom rest that has its impact in a firmly settled dwelling place by the hand of God Almighty. Jesus says, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things, you hear that? Verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You see, we tend to miss the physical nature of Christ's rest that he gives to us. Because it says here in verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And then he goes on to speak of the spiritual nature of our rest, and that he reveals the Father and the Son to us. That we know him, the spiritual rest, but also all things are his. And in that context, he goes on, in that physical, spiritual context of rest, he goes on and he says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden. Look, that is not just spiritual labor. That is physical labor. That is mental labor. That's every kind of labor. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And in parentheses, you'll be safe to say, comprehensive rest. Rest of every kind. I'll give it to you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So perhaps as a result of today's teaching, you will no longer spiritualize away all the meaning of that text in Matthew chapter 11, but that you will see that Jesus Christ is declaring that he is the fulfillment of the comprehensive rest of God that had been predicted from the very beginning, which we see revealed to us in creation and the creation mandate for all the earth to be the place of the people of God, making it beautiful for him and governing it for his glory. Listen to what Owen says. This was the principal notion which the church had from the foundation of the world concerning the kingdom of the Messiah, or the state of the gospel, namely, that it was a state of spiritual rest and deliverance from everything that was grievous or burdensome unto the souls and consciences of believers. This is that which the people of God in all ages looked for, and which in the preaching of the gospel was proposed unto them. You see, they were expecting those who knew, those who heard the word, that a time would come that there would be a deliverance from everything that was grievous or burdensome unto the souls and the consciences of believers. Dr. Owen goes on to pile more. Fifthly, the true nature of the rest may be discovered from the promise of it. It's promised to them. This promise is said to remain of entering the rest. What promise was there to the Hebrews at that time? What promise did they have to enter into? But the gospel itself. The gospel is the promise that was given to the Hebrews and all of its fullness. You see, the promise remains. It is always present. The promise of entering the rest is always present. So entering into this rest of God is always available in the here and now. Not just the receiving of some future promised rest, like we've received a token and it's really not any good for now, but then someday at heaven's gates, woohoo! I got a token that'll get me in. But until then, it's going to sit up on the shelf and gather dust because it's no good here. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to die on the cross and rise from the dead and ascend into heaven to give you a token that you can put in your pocket and use when you get to heaven. It's a promise that is available now, with the actual entry into that rest right now, as we speak. Owen says, "The want of a due consideration hereof is that which has led expositors into their mistake in this matter. For they eye only the promise of eternal life given in the gospel, which is but a part of it, and that unto consequential sundry other promises." So y'all, we must have an eye to the fullness of the rest that we are called to diligently enter. Okay? That really is the essence of the message today. We have to have an eye to the fullness of God's rest, of Christ's rest, that we are called to diligently enter. Owen says this, and then there's a sentence at the end here that I might read it 10 times. Okay? Listen. "That promise concerns only them who do actually believe. But the apostle principally intends them which are proposed unto men as the prime object of their faith and encouragement unto believing." The prime object of their faith initially is to be this settled dwelling that God establishes for them. Not apart from Christ, in Christ. Going on with Owen. "And of these, the principal are the promise of Christ himself and of the benefits of his mediation." Now listen to this sentence. These sinners, that's Christ himself and the benefits of his mediation, these sinners must be interested in before they can lay claim to the promise of eternal life and salvation. This is one of the greatest theologians in the history of the church. And he says, if you have no interest in the here and now, entering God's rest, you will have no interest in the eternal rest of God. Amen. If you can turn this world, turn a blind eye to God's righteousness in this earth and the rest of God promised over creation, then you can turn a blind eye to eternal life. It's the same rest. It's just one of them is before the consummation. One portion of that same rest is before the consummation. And the perfection of that rest, same rest, comes after the consummation. And it is the power of this rest at work in creation that brings the victory. It's God's rest. It's not my rest. It's not your rest. It's God's rest. He has rested from His work. Jesus Christ has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's done. His work is finished. We are in His rest. What do? We go forth and say, love Jesus. Submit to Him. That ground you're standing on belongs to Him. That water you're drinking belongs to Him. Those thoughts you're thinking, He made you. Love Jesus. Enter His rest. So the rest of Jesus Christ is underway as we speak. Sinners must be interested in this before they can lay claim to the promise of eternal life and salvation. I want to lay that out there to you as a way of seeing how critical eschatology is. If you've got a false view of eschatology and the outcome of God's rest in the earth and what God's rest is, then it can even impact your right understanding of eternal life. Beware of false teachings about eschatology. Next, Dr. Owen goes on. Sixthly, the whole design of the author. See, okay, Owen believes Paul wrote this. Okay, I'm not sure. So I'm saying the whole design of the author of Hebrews is not to prefer heaven. No, that's not the design of the author of Hebrews, is to prefer heaven or immortality. The focus of the author of Hebrews is definitely not upon the next world, the eternal world. The focus of the author of Hebrews is expressly set upon this world as the place where the entry into God's rest occurs and begins. With the final and full entry into God's rest not occurring until the consummation of all things when Christ returns. So, I mean, we all know, no matter what, you know, school of eschatology you come from, we all know it's not going to be perfect till Jesus comes back. Right? We all know that. Right? So then there's various degrees of difference that we'll see. We'll see the rest of God, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ alive in the earth, will have its gradual victory over all the rebels against Christ in the earth. And we know we're not going to get there until Jesus returns. It's going to be gradual. He's going to do it. Right? That's one way of seeing the difference. The other way is saying, well, the difference is such that the kingdom is really spiritual, and so the physical world doesn't really matter about the differences. And in the final day, it's all going to be perfect. And then the other one says, yeah, the spiritual and the physical is so far from the way things are supposed to be that the world is going to go to an absolute, total package of hell in a handbasket before Jesus Christ returns. Because there's different ways of understanding that difference between the here and the now. There is a difference. Okay? We're not teaching utopianism. We're not claiming that ever this earth is going to be free from sin. Okay, we're not claiming that ever before the consummation, before Christ's return. Okay, but what we are saying is that the rest of God is in the earth and has a physical here and now component to it. Owen says it this way: the focus of the author is to set out the excellency of the gospel, with the worship of it and the church state whereunto therein we are called by Jesus Christ, above all those privileges and advantages which the people of old were made partakers of by the law of Moses. This we have already abundantly demonstrated. And if it be not always duly considered, no part of the epistle can be rightly understood. The rest, therefore, God's rest, here intended for us, is that rest, which, and again, those are little words I'm adding in. Okay, this is from Owen. But the rest, therefore, here intended, is that rest which believers have an entrance into by Jesus Christ in this world. In this world. So, in conclusion, as we continue our study through the book of Hebrews, remember the comprehensive nature of the rest that we are called to enter into. It is one of the linchpins, if you will, of rightly understanding the book of Hebrews. If we're going to understand it properly, we have to know what this author means. We have to know what God means by God's rest. It is a here and now entry with here and now impact, analogous to what was expected in Canaan under that rest. Analogous, but global. Canaan will be included. It is a comprehensive rest based upon the invincible, unshakable rest of Jesus Christ, who is not fretting and who will not get up until His rest has had its sway over all the globe. You see, it's founded upon His completed work. Right now, as we go forth, we bow on one knee here today, as we take the bread and the wine, enter into the rest of Jesus Christ, His completed work in view, crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended, reigning, seated over His reign of rest, which is in place as we speak. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, teach us more about Your rest, we pray. Help us, we pray, to enter Your rest, to diligently enter Your rest. Give us faith, we pray, to cling to Christ and Christ alone, and in the clinging to Him, to see Him at rest, embracing us, to see Him at rest, sending us forth to do the work that we are called to do that is founded upon His rest. A work that will be done in confidence and joy and peace in our souls. A work that will be done in confidence that nothing done in faith towards You, O Christ, is vain or empty or without impact. Help us, we pray, O God, to diligently enter Your rest. In Jesus' name, amen.